you, Lord God. Father, we thank you for this class coat of honor. Father, we just ask you to open our eyes that we see, open our ears that we hear, and give us a heart to understand what you're saying to us, Father. Father, we thank you for this apostolic anointing that you've put on us. We thank you for our apostle, Father God. And we give you praise and glory right now in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Tonight's class is The Culture of Honor. Everybody have this book? My name is John Davis. You can call me Brother John. You can call me Reverend John, however you want to call me. My email address is in the computer. If you just have a question about anything that I said, any questions about the class itself, you can email me the questions, and I do my best to give you an answer back. Amen. I'm sort of new to computers. I'm sort of old school, so I do, every once in a while, I do check my computers. Amen. Like I said again, it's called The Culture of Honor. The author in this book is author Danny Silk. And on the front, he has here, Sustaining a Supernatural Environment. So the class that we're going to teach is we're changing your paradigm. We're looking more into the supernatural. We see in the body of Christ, there's not enough supernatural acts that's going on. So we begin to pray and seek God on what it is that we need to do. So he gave us a word back that we need to change the whole paradigm. We've been teaching one way, but we're going to go into another way. We are going into the apostolic aspect of the ministry. And so my class, in the class of Culture of Honor, you'll see a lot about the fivefold ministry gifts, fivefold ministry graces, and that part of it. Let me give you a little introduction here, on the Culture of Honor. The Culture of Honor is a challenge to those long-held approaches and core values one easily find in the historic and contemporary Christian church culture. The Culture of Honor represents an environment of freedom. It is for freedom that Jesus set us free. The one thing I want you to get, I'm going to give you the principle of honor. That's the one I want you to remember, and it'll keep cropping up throughout the two semesters we'll be teaching this course. The principle of honor states that accurately acknowledging who people are will position us to give them what they deserve and to receive the gift of who they are in our lives. So I'm gonna say it again so you can get it down if you didn't get it the first time. I might start off a little slow, so as you get used to my instructing, you'll be able to keep up with me, amen? So the principle of honor states that accurately acknowledging who people are will position us, the church, to give them what they deserve and receive the gift of who they are in our lives. Honor creates life-giving and life-promoting relationships because life flows through honor. As I minister and as the Holy Spirit bring up scriptures, I'll show it to you in the Word of God. We'll have various scriptures that we'll cover. What I want you to do, when I made that statement, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 6. Honor creates life-giving and life-promoting relationships because life flows through honor. In Ephesians 6 and 1, the Apostle Paul was ministering to the Ephesians, and he said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." He said, "Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live as long on the earth." So when I made that statement, the scripture that we use as a background for that, as a standard for that, is Ephesians 1 through 6. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long up on the earth." And that's part of the commandments that came out of Exodus. A little bit more in introduction to this honor, this culture of honor. If you sow a seed in dishonor, your options are cut off. So if you sow a dishonor seed, we try to figure out why things happen to people and what's going on in the body of Christ and why we are not getting supernatural actions in the body of Christ, because we're not acting in honor. So if you sow a seed in dishonor, your options are cut off. You sow a seed of honor, God will give you options in every area. Honor is reciprocation in terms of the way we receive the anointing and the way people then act upon what has been released. What I'm going to do, I'm going to give you the negative aspect of honor from Scripture, and then from that point on, we're going to be digging our way out in the culture of honor. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. And from here, then we're going on to the good news of honor. And we're going to be learning about honor from now until April. Yes, ma'am. The honor statement. The principle of honor states that accurately acknowledging who people are will position us to give them what they deserve and to receive the gift of who they are in our lives. Yes, ma'am. And right behind that statement, we're going to read this awesome scripture here in Matthew. Turn to Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, Jesus had been setting up the kingdom of heaven. And he has given us seven parables prior to that. He had given the people seven parables prior to that, what the kingdom of heaven is. Then he goes back to his hometown. And in Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 53. And it came to pass, verse 53, Matthew 13 and 53. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he had come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence has this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is it not the carpenter's son? Is not this not his mother called Mary and his brethren James and Joses and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? When then had this man all these things? In this culture of honor, we're not teaching world system. We're teaching the kingdom of God system. We're teaching it spiritually. So when we begin to teach on the culture of honor, we are teaching the spiritual aspect of the kingdom. When we as believers, what happens sometimes when we try to understand Scripture, when we try to understand God, when we try to understand the things of God, we try to understand them in our understanding, in our mind. But the Word of God said God is a spirit, and we who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So it's like a parallel. I begin to see parallel. I begin to see natural. I begin to see spiritual. And most time the body of Christ is walking in the natural aspect. Even when we read Scripture, we're not reading it spiritually. We're reading it naturally. And so we think because we read it naturally, we can understand it naturally. One of the things I want you to begin to do, I'm just a pointer. I'm pointing you in directions. The Holy Spirit is going to be your teacher. I can't teach you anything. I can point you in a direction and allow the Holy Spirit to teach you. And so he's your teacher. He's one who you're going to receive an unction for. In 1 John 2:20, he said you have received an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. He said that same anointing should teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. So it's the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to teach you. I can't teach you. I can point you in that direction and allow the Holy Spirit to teach you. One of the things I want you to do while we are going here, I always give meditation scriptures. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 3. And I want you to be in the beginning of this class. I want you to begin to this is going to be our first meditation scripture of the lesson. And this is a pretty long one. So what I want you to do is see Ephesians 3:16. And the Apostle Paul, again, I'll be teaching a lot from Apostle Paul because we are setting up this apostolic paradigm. And we have an apostle, and he's the one who you're going to see a lot of information come through. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, and the Apostle Paul began to pray. And he said, I cease not to give thanks for you, making a mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And he goes on to say in verse 18, he said, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So the meditation scriptures, what I want you to meditate between now, Ephesians chapter 3, looking at verse 16. Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, looking at verse 16, 17, and 18. And so those will be your meditation scriptures. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16, 17, and 18. So that he would give you reveal to you the scriptures. As you're being taught the scriptures, then the Holy Spirit himself will reveal to you these scriptures. Now let's go back to Matthew. Chapter 13, beginning at verse 53. And I begin to read again. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, whence has this man this wisdom and these mighty works? And then he got into the natural here. He said, is not this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, his brethren James and Joseph, and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then had this man all these sayings? And they were offended in him. Remember the statement we gave. Accurately acknowledging who people will position us to receive the gift of who they are and what they have for us. So it goes on to say, this, so they didn't accurately receive who Jesus was. And so they got into dishonor. Watch what the scriptures say. And they were offended in him, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And I put a side note here, because of their dishonor. When they didn't believe what he was saying, they began to dishonor him. So they was not receiving him as a gift. As we go through this lesson this year and we begin to set up God's government and begin to see how God set this government up from the beginning, we're going to see how the body of Christ has dishonored God's government. And because we have not followed God's government the way he set it up, then we're going to see that we are not seeing the supernatural acts that God has performed throughout Scripture. But once we set this paradigm up and we begin to do the word, the way God set it up, and then we're going to begin to see this supernatural culture begin to act in the body of Christ. We're going to see most supernatural act. When Jesus taught, everywhere he went, you saw healing, you saw deliverance, you saw devils being cast out. And why does it not happen in the body of Christ? The government is not Right. We haven't set the government up, but we're going to see where the government, we're going to set the government up properly, and we're going to begin to see these supernatural acts. When you accurately acknowledge who people are, you're recognizing their God-given identities and roles. When you accurately acknowledge who people are, you're recognizing their God-given identities and roles. This is what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 10 and 41, he said, "He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man reward." He's saying you're accurately receiving who that individual is. And because you're accurately receiving who he is, then that reward that's on that anointing that's on his life is going to come off on your life. It's going to be imparted to you because you're accurately receiving who he is. Names and titles are important. They define a person's role and identity. And when used correctly, establish God-designed relationships in which specific rewards are given and received to build and strengthen us. For instance, we have each one of us have different roles. We have names assigned to us. I'm a father. I'm a husband. My role as a father is different than my role as a husband. So if my children try to receive me as a husband, the reaction is going to be different. Same thing in the body of Christ. If we receive individuals as the role, the names that God has given to them, then that which is on them, that anointing which is on them, they receive that anointing. That anointing is imparted to them. Our culture of honor is created as a community of people learn to discern and receive people in their God-given identity. So as we learn to receive individuals in their God-given roles and their identity, then a culture of honor is created. In this culture of honor, what we're going to learn, we're going to see throughout the semester is that we're going to learn how to deal with individuals who committed crimes, who committed sin in the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, we as believers, what we do, we are the only individuals who take our wounded and kick them to the curb. We take our, if someone could commit a crime, if they're in a position of leadership, well, first thing we're going to do is we're going to remove them from their position of leadership, and like I said, we're going to sort of kick them to the curb. If a person commit a crime, then it is up to us who are in the body of Christ to help them be restored in the body. So part of this culture of honor is taking believers and restoring them back in the body of Christ. I look at an example of a hospital. If an individual is sick and you take them to the hospital, that hospital is to bring them back and get them well. Well, as a believer, as a Christian, when a Christian commits a sin act, he have nowhere to go to be restored. If you come back to his place, his, to the church, like I said, again, the church is going to kick him to the curb. And so where is he going to go? He's going to go back to the world. We know what the world going to do. The world going to eat him up. So we kick our wounded to the curb. So we want to create an environment that if someone commit a sin act, then they have a place to go. We know in the scripture, God himself, in 1 John 1 and 9, one of the things he said, if we confess our sin. So with a heart condition, he's going to come back and he's going to make that confession. And when he makes that confession, he said, if you, 1 John 1 and 9, he said, if you confess your sins, he said, I'm faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So if God can do that, then the body of Christ, we need to figure out a way to do it. And the way we're going to do it, we find a way to restore that individual back to his place. And that's, like I say, it's a heart relationship. We're going to see out throughout this culture that it is a heart thing. We have to make sure they understand that the relationship they have with Christ Jesus is not a relationship with the old laws, with the do's and the don'ts, but is a heart relationship. So they have to get that heart relationship back. And once they get that heart relationship, then they can be restored. Most individuals when they come back and they repent, they are not repenting because that relationship, because the heart is wrong. They're repenting because they got caught in their act. And so we don't know for sure whether they are truly repenting or repenting because they got caught. So what we want to do as the body of Christ, we want them to be able to repent, have a place to come, a place of safety. A church should be a place of safety for an individual who's fallen from grace to come and get restored back to his position. Amen. There are relationships that attract and sustain the outpouring of God's presence and power in our midst. There are relationships that attract and sustain the outpouring of God's presence and power in our midst. And so most of my teaching, again, will be on God's government and the way he set it up and from the beginning. When God set up his government, he set it up in such a way that he said, this is the way I want it done. If we go back in the Old Testament, what we'll find out, even when God built his temple, one of the things that we find out that God was very specific in the way he set the temple up. He said, if I put your curtains, if I want you to hang the curtains this way, I want you to hang them so many feet from this way. So everything God said, he said, when he says something, he's specific at what he sets up. And if you go any other way than what God said, then you're doing it on your own. You've gotten out of the will of God, and you've gone to your own will. And so with this in mind, when I made that statement, I want to start with God's government, then we're going to go off from there. They say there are relationships that attract and sustain the outpouring of God's presence and power in our midst. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Because what I want to do, I want to make sure that we understand the government, God's government, and then we can begin to see some things. Open Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. He said, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And say, of his peace there shall be no end. And so we know if we go back and we've heard scriptures, we've heard ministers minister, we heard preachers preach, and that peace is, if we translate it out, peace is where nothing is missing and nothing is broken. And so we understand. So it's of his peace, there should be no end. So even right now, in the body of Christ, there should be nothing missing and nothing broken. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to lay this foundation, and then from the foundation, we're going to continue to build and build. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, looking at verse 19. Ephesians 2 and 19, it says, now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. It says built up. You say you're no more. Once you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you came into a different kingdom. One of the things in when Jesus began to minister, he asked them, he said, repent. He said, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he was setting up his kingdom here on earth. That's God's whole purpose, was to set up his kingdom here on earth. When Jesus began to minister, when his disciples came to him and began to ask him, they asked him, how can we pray? Teach us to pray. And one of the things he said, you pray to our Father, which is in heaven. He said, hallowed be thy name. He said, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so the things that's in heaven, we know there's no sickness and disease in heaven. We know there's no lack and poverty in heaven. So if you look around in your natural, you don't see these things happen. Jesus' whole purpose was to come and bring heaven to earth. And so as we're going to study, as we're going to see, as we're going to learn this semester, is that the apostle, one of the main goals of the apostle is to look to heaven, find out what's going on in heaven, and bring that heaven to earth. God has told us that we who are in the body of Christ can have days of heaven right here on earth. And so if we're going to have days of heaven, we should be walking around just like on earth. We could actually supposed to be walking around with, on streets paved with gold, because that's the way heaven is. There's no lack, there's no poverty, and there's no sickness and no disease. So that's the kingdom that Jesus came to set up on earth. But he said this foundation, he says, built up on the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So Jesus set the foundation, and he brought in a government. He set that government up on that foundation, and they begin to build up on that foundation. We in the body of Christ, from way, way back, we began to build up on it, and we built the wrong thing up on it. And again, that's why we don't see the supernatural in effect like we should see it, because the foundation is off. But once we set this foundation straight, then the kingdom of heaven, like God designed it, where he set it up, we're going to begin to see these supernatural acts. Turn to another scripture. Let's go to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. Chapter 12. Here is Apostle Paul speaking again, and I'm going to read verse 1, then we're going to skip over to verse 28. He says in verse 12, Apostle Paul was speaking to the Corinthians, and he said, now concerning spiritual gifts, spiritual matters, he said, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. That means if you're not ignorant, that means you have an understanding of spiritual things. You have an understanding of how God operates. So now turn to verse 27. I read 27. You find I like to read scriptures, so I read a lot. You'll hear a lot of scriptures. And the reason I do that is because scripture, we have a foundation. We have truth. I heard our apostle ministering yesterday, and he said, the way you begin to walk in the spirit and see things in the spirit, you begin to see flashes of truth, flashes of truth. And as you see flashes of truth, guess what? You begin to put revelation together. You begin to see more of what God is saying. You don't, just because you see a flash don't mean you see everything that God is saying. But you continue to see it, and then you'll see a full revelation of what God is saying. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Word of God says in verse 27, say, now you are the body of Christ. And members in particular. Remember what he said earlier. You're no more strangers, but you're fellow citizens in the house of God. That's when, once you accepted Jesus Christ, once you made that confession over in Romans chapter 10, 8, 9, and 10, where it says, what said that? Word is nigh thee, even in our mouth and in our heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That I shall confess with thy mouth, Lord Jesus, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead. He said, you shall be saved. So you came into the kingdom. And once you came into the kingdom, all the benefits, everything that this Bible, every promise in this Bible to you should be yea and amen. Everything that God has said about you is for you, because you're in a different kingdom. You're no longer in that world. You're no longer strangers, but you're fellow citizens of the household of God. That household of God is the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom that Jesus came to set up on the earth here. He says in verse 28, he said, and God has set some in the church. We're talking about the body of Christ. We're talking about the church. Then he goes here. He set it up. He said, first apostles. He said, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings. He says, helps, government, diversity of tongues. Verse 29 says, are all apostles the body of Christ? Apostle Paul began to minister in this particular chapter, Corinthians, one of the things he said is that I would not have you ignorant of spiritual gifts. But then when he got down, he began to explain the body, the human body. He began to talk about the body itself. And he gave the analogy of the eyes and the ears. And he said, is the whole body the eye? He said, if the whole body was the eye, he said, where would the hearing be? If the whole body was the hearing or the ear, he said, you know, he goes on and say, where was the smelling be? But he said, you are the body of Christ. So in the body of Christ, we should perform and act just like the natural body. Every part of the body is not the same. Every part of the body of Christ is not the same. So God said, I set it up this way. I set it up this way for a particular reason. And when I set it up, this is the way I want it to perform. I don't want the eyes trying to hear. I don't want the ears trying to smell. I don't want the hand trying to walk. But I set each part of the body up for a specific purpose. And so same thing as the body of Christ. He goes on and explains the body of Christ and how the body of Christ operates. And so what we in the body of Christ, I always say the body of Christ, when we in the body of Christ begin to set up God's government in the churches, and we've taken one part of the body, mainly we've taken pastors and we put them in the role where the prophets should be, where the apostles should be, where the evangelists and the teachers would be. So God say, you know, so if we look at throughout the body of Christ, 95% of the body of Christ is headed by the pastor. And God said, I didn't set it up that way. So we try to figure out why we are not seeing these supernatural acts that God set up. God said, I didn't set it up that way. That's man's done. That's your idea. So since your ideas, you set them up, then that, whatever you do, whatever the results you're going to receive. So he goes on to say here, he said, all apostles, he said, all the prophets. And we can answer that question. The whole body is not an apostle. The whole body is not a prophet. All are not teachers. Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongue? Do all interpret? And then he goes on to say, and he said, but covet earnestly the best gift. And we know one of the best gifts is love. Love. Everything in the body of Christ operates through love. And so, but we are setting up God's government. One of the things that we want to make sure, that's what I say, we're going to set up this paradigm. We have to go on and make sure that the body of Christ, that's why a lot of your old paradigm is going to be torn down, it's going to be destroyed. You know, God said you don't put new wine in old wineskins. Jesus was saying something specifically. He said those ideas that you had before, he said remove them out, get them out the way, and we're going to destroy that thing. I know one of the things I always say, I go to work in Baton Rouge, and they resurface the highways, Interstate 12 going into Baton Rouge. So in order for them to resurface, they had old concrete in there. And so they took all that old concrete and they broke it up. They took it all in order to put new concrete down. That was the reason, because you have a smoother right on new country rather than trying to put old. So same thing in the body of Christ. We need to tear down this paradigm that we have. We need to look at some new ways of doing things. And so the paradigm that we're teaching, our apostle will be teaching, other instructors in this class will be teaching. The Holy Spirit say, teach it to my people and then allow me to reveal it to them and they'll begin to see it. And like I say, you begin to see flashes of truth. And let's go on a little bit further. Let's go to Ephesians and look at another scripture over here. Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 4. Here the Apostle Paul is ministering again. He says in Ephesians 4:4, he said, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called into one hope of your calling. Verse 5 says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. One God and Father of us all. Remember what God, the scripture in 1 Corinthians 12 and 28 said. He said, and God has set some in the church. So is again, it's God who set this thing up. He said, one God and Father of us all, who is above us all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. These gifts that he gave to men, we call them the fivefold ministry gifts. Or we call them the fivefold ministry graces. And so what he goes on to say, he says, he said, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that ascended, descended, talking about Jesus, is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And verse 11 says, and he gave some apostles, here it is again, he put that first, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. In verse 12, he gives us why he gave us these gifts, why he gave us these fivefold ministry graces. He said, first of all, for the perfecting of the saints. So these gifts are given to individuals, and they are to perfect the saints. Secondly, he said, for the work of the ministry. See, what happens is the body of Christ is basically babies, and we never grow up in the body of Christ. And so what this apostolic alignment, what this shift is doing, is setting up individuals so that they can themselves go to God for themselves. We're to train them so that they can seek God. They don't have to, when something comes up in their lives, they don't have to go to the pastor. They don't have to go to the apostle, but they can go straight to God. So we're training. It's the gifts was the train you that you can go to God for yourself. In this apostolic alignment, we're going to see scriptures where if once we connect correctly to this apostolic alignment, the same graces that's on the apostle are the same graces that's on the prophet or the teacher or the evangelist, that grace should come off on you because God put enough grace in these individuals, enough of his anointing in these individuals that as they minister and as they teach, that should be an impartation. And that same impartation should come off on you. And the same works that they do, you should be able to do also. That's why Jesus said, the works that I do, shall you do also, and greater works, because I go to my Father. So he went to his Father, and when he went to the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit back to indwell you. And as the Holy Spirit began to indwell you, the works that he did, Jesus gave us, he gave us a perfect example. He said, the works, he said, I don't do the works. He said, the Father in me do the works. And so when we set up this apostolic line, we who are trying to lay hands or pray for individuals for healing, we think, because we lay hands, then they shall be healed. Jesus said, I didn't do the work. He said, I just follow. I surrender to the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to do the works himself. And so we in the body of Christ, we have to train the body of Christ to work the ministry, work the ministry in the natural. And when we begin to grow up, we didn't go straight from kindergarten to college. You had to be trained. In the body of Christ, we come into the body of Christ, we get saved, and we think we know everything. We learn a few scriptures. After we learn a couple of scriptures, then we think God has called us out to go and preach, go be a pastor of a church. And so now what's happening? We got the blind leading the blind because they have not learned what God has set up to do. And so now everybody's falling in the ditch. The pastor's falling in the ditch. The members are falling in the ditch because we have not been trained. But if we get under this training, this apostolic, he said, let me read on through it because we're running out of time. And like I said, we're going to go on and we're laying this foundation. And as the semester continues, we're going to learn more and more about this apostolic alignment. We're going to see examples of individuals who was under this apostolic alignment and began to do exactly like the apostles began to do. And he goes on and says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, into a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind and doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, make an increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. So every member, we all have a part to play in the body of Christ. Father God, we thank you and we praise you and give you glory, Father. We thank you that you, as you open our eyes that we see, you open our ears that we hear, and you give us a heart to understand this apostolic alignment, this culture of honor that you develop in the body of Christ, Father God. We give you praise and glory in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen.